I was excited because I saw on that list of brethren who were serving, brethren that I knew could touch my heart. So I haven't been disappointed. And I heard with some of others who were going to be here, I was excited again because, you know, you don't have a whole lot of friends in life. You have some, and I thought to myself, you know, most of my friends are going to be there. So I was doubly blessed. Have you figured out what that Human Genome Project is all about? If you do, I want you to let me know. You know, they're trying to figure out the blueprint of life. And it's probably only natural that they do that. But they're struggling with the sentence handed down in the Garden of Eden. Dying thou shalt die. And they can see that man is a marvelous creation. And they just can't accept the fact that he dies, he has disease, he ages. God told them what was going to happen, and they're in denial. So they are spending literally millions and millions of dollars and entire lifetimes of scientists and lab workers are trying to figure out what's the secret of life. I personally think that this is a huge effort by Satan to eliminate the need of God's kingdom. If these people can just figure out their own solution. So that's why they're talking about cloning. That's why they're talking about genome projects. If they could have done us all a big favor and just said gene projects. Because we understand what the word gene means. No, they can't do that. In order to spend billions on it, they've got to give it a little bit more difficult name. So it's a genome project. Give me a break. They're talking about genetic manipulation, and they're not only talking about it, but they're trying to do it. There is no doubt that they're starting to tamper with the creation. Just like in the days of Noah, Matthew 24:37, our Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And it's here in those days, in the days of Noah. You know how there was this new race started when the angels left their estate. And before these biologists today are done, you know what? They're going to make some mistakes. And they're going to create some monsters. They're going to create some giants. They're going to create some Nephilim. I believe it. There's one aspect of this genome project that I would like to use as an illustration regarding the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're talking about the care and feeding of that Spirit bedevil that we have obtained. Now, just roughly speaking, and I don't have to tell you, I'm not a biologist. So, roughly speaking, a gene is a biological code for cell duplication. I think it's as simple as that, a little chemical molecule. And the gene is embedded in every cell, and it's really quite marvelous. They tell us we have trillions of cells in our body. And every one of those trillions of cells, and you can imagine how small they are if we've got a trillion of them, inside every one of them is this little DNA strand of codes. It's such a fine filament, they say it's 50 millionths of an inch thick. But it's over 5 feet long in each cell. Isn't that incredible? And this DNA filament contains your individual code for who you are. And depending on a number of factors, that code can be used to recreate, to make any cell within your organism, in any tissue. They all have the same little code, and depending upon how it's expressed, the code can make bone, the code can make hair, the code can make blood, it can make enzymes, it can make anything. It's incredible. There's no doubt that we're fearfully, wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. The scientists thought that maybe the human body had over 100,000 genes, because they figure, you know, we're pretty complex. One of the big surprises of the Human Genome Project is that they determined that the human body only has 30,000 genes. And they were kind of disappointed because, you know, a worm has 22,000 genes. An earthworm. You know, so for the marvelous human being, especially of these scientists, to only have another 8,000 genes just didn't seem right. But that's what they found out. The trick, apparently, is that some of the genes can give expression to over 500 proteins. Each one of them can. So that's where all the tissue differentiation comes in. So we can see right off how complex the subject is. And they say that for the humans, 99.9 of all our genetic material is identical. Us here. It's all identical. We're only differentiated. We only look different, sound different, smell different for 0.1% of the genes. That's one gene out of 1,000 makes us different. Boy, what a creator we have. I'll tell you. What a brain. What an intelligence. Now, here's the part that I'd like to use as a spiritual springboard. Your physical cells die and get replaced many times over your lifetime. Okay? We've heard this a lot. I think a good example, easy example, red blood cell. Right? We got all these red blood cells running around in our veins and arteries. The red blood cells only live on an average of 3 months. They live, they die, they get replaced. So by the time you live your life, you still have as many red blood cells as you did in the beginning. It's not something that goes down as you live. But they've been replaced through the years. As you sit right now, you've got red blood cells dying, you've got red cells being created, and you know where the codes come from? The code keeps coming from that DNA strand. Other tissues have different lifespans. Some of your tissues will live a year, and then you know, they're all replaced little parts at a time. Some of your tissues last 7 years. Some of them last longer. They say that our entire body is replaced on the average every 5 to 7 years. Isn't that something? So, you know, if you live to 50, it's not the same body. You've been changed over 10 times. Some of us have been changed more than that, but we won't get into that. And all that entire replication process is dictated by the DNA blueprint that's in every one of those little trillion cells. It's absolutely marvelous. But as you get older, this duplication process, and this is where I'm going to grab the spiritual lesson that I can, the duplication process starts to wear out. It starts to wear down, it becomes flawed, and you know what? The master code in the cell starts to get nicks, bumps, the strands start to break off, they fragment, and as a consequence, the genetic expression is altered. As a consequence, you age. You don't look the same as you do 20 years ago. And and the DNA is slowly being influenced and deteriorated. The major reason you age is because of the flaws in this DNA copying process. Now, you know, I believe that from the curse in Eden, that there was a limit to man's life. But you know, this explains, this DNA replication flaws, explains why we don't even live as long as Abraham and Moses did in those days. See, it keeps coming down, the life expectancy. So, why are we interested in this? Well, there's another human genome project going on at the same time. It's the human spiritual genome project. Where do we get these ideas? Well, there's something in the scriptures called spirit begel. Whose spirit? The Father, the Heavenly Father spirit, Jehovah's spirit. 1 Peter 1:4. Blessed be the Father who has begotten us. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us. Acts 2:33. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just three examples. We have volunteered for a new genome project. Many have been called to this genome project. I'm going to estimate hundreds of millions have heard the call for this new project. Only a few have been chosen. Maybe a million or two. And from what I understand, and this is kind of based on numbers in Matthew 22:14, the near called, few are chosen. You know, they say that even there's less than 150,000 are going to make it to the end of the project. I've heard some people make it specific. They say it's 144,000. Yeah, that's, I agree with that number. So we see in the scriptures this new and living way, Hebrews 10:20. It was made possible by Jesus, and this is an opportunity for humans to become spirit beings. That's quite a concept. 2 Peter 1:4, offering a change of nature. And I think a lot of my personal beliefs and foundations of this come from a marvelous chapter in the first volume called Nature's Distinct. That's where it all started in my mind as a youngster, the distinction of natures, the distinction between the human nature and the spirit nature. That's what chapter 10 is labeled in the first volume. So in order for that change to take place, because the natures are distinct, there has to be some kind of process. There has to be some kind of rules of replication, of reproduction. You can't just say magic words and presto, from human you're up there. God doesn't work that way. The natures are distinct. This spiritual biology has its rules of reproduction. They cannot be violated. Question has to be reasonably answered. How do you get from here to there? Well, one of the marvelous foundations of this is in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. That's where it all started from. Starting, it's in this range of verse 35 through 50. And it says, when you sow, you don't plant the body. You just plant a seed when you sow. But God gives it a body as He has determined. Each seed gets its own kind of body. Verse 40, the splendor of the heavenly is different than the splendor of the earthly. Verse 42, and so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So there we see the foundation concept that there's a seed. That sounds like begettal. That's good. And then we have the scriptures that talk about spirit begettal. That helps us understand too. So in order for a new spirit life to happen someday on the heavenly plane, a seed has to be planted. That's what spirit begettal is. A genetic code has to be transferred. It's not just magic. There has to be an embryonic development, a gestation, if you will. We call ourselves embryo new creatures. We're not born new creatures yet. And what is it is given has this development eventually will result in a spirit birth. Then we will really be the new creature, the new creation. It's all based on genetic code from the Heavenly Father. I think we'll be 99.9% like the Heavenly Father. And just that 0.1% will be unique. But we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. So we repeat the scriptures of 1 Peter 1:4. Blessed be the Father who's begotten us. And James 1:18, of His own will begat He us. Then there's 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. We shall be like Him. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Romans 8:15. You have received a spirit of sonship. And again, Acts 2:33 speaks that we have received the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the begetting force. If you have received the Holy Spirit, I believe you have received the genetic code from Jehovah. And this genetic code gives you the potential of developing, of growing, eventually being born a new creature. What are Jehovah's genes? What are Jehovah's qualities? You know, it's no different than you inherited your father's voice, or you have the shape of your mother's face. Any one of those things. Just as certain if you have Jehovah's genetic code, you've got His code for wisdom. You have His code for love. You have His potential for gentleness, for self-control. All these things come from His Spirit. It's a nice list in Galatians 5:22. Add to this list Jehovah's intelligence. You have a genetic code for Jehovah's intelligence, His reasoning. All this potential is implanted in a human body. It resides in the mind, but a new life has begun. A fetus is developing, an embryo. And when it's mature, that new creature is going to be born. Just like the laws of biology, this growth of this fetus, it can be maximized. Or it can be aborted. It can be made powerful. It can be quenched. You can keep it vital, or you can destroy it. Let's look at both categories. Let's get the bad news out of the way first. First, the damage concept. The scriptures use words like these regarding this neglect of the Spirit. The Spirit can be quenched, resisted, tempted, lied to, suppressed, spoken against, contaminated, choked out, destroyed, grieved. I'm sure there's more. 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about contamination. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the Spirit. You know, the concept of contamination is that you just take a little bit and it ruins the rest. I've heard this expression, a barrel of fine wine can be contaminated with a teaspoon of sewage. But a barrel of sewage cannot be made better by putting in as much fine wine as you want. You see the point? We're like the barrel of fine wine. The Holy Spirit is. It can be contaminated with a teaspoon of sewage. That's what the concept of contamination is all about. Stephen's experience, Acts 7:51. What did he say to them? He said, he's talking about resisting. He says, you stiff-necked people, you resist the Holy Spirit. If you look back in your life, do you see when you resisted the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:16 says, you can't live by the Spirit and at the same time gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's another way to hurt it. Wow, you can lie to the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:3, this incredible experience of Ananias. How do we lie to the Spirit? I think we rationalize. That's the word we use now. We would never say, well, I lied about it. I lied about how much I sacrificed. We rationalize. Say, Lord, I gave you all. I gave you everything. Oh my gosh. That's what Ananias said. Do we go around saying we committed everything to the Lord? Oh, don't lie, brethren. We're out there taking care of all of our materialistic needs, and we're saying on the other hand, Lord, it's all yours. Oh, brother, we're lucky we don't live in the day when Ananias would, boom, struck him dead. You know, would there be anybody alive in this room? I don't know. There'd be nobody up front here. Acts 5:3, Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. And right after that, it says that his wife was there helping him, and the word it uses there was that they were tempting the Holy Spirit. I think a really good synonym for that is they were testing. You know how children test you? You give them a rule. You know, I don't want you to do this, or I want you to go this far and no farther. And what do? They test you. They go right to the line. Go half a step over. Well, I'm half a step here, half a step there. They're testing you. They're pushing you. Is that what you do with the Holy Spirit? You want to see what you can get away with? I'm going to watch this movie. Oh, it's a good movie. It's a true story. Are you pushing? You want to see just how far you can go with the Holy Spirit before it zaps you from heaven and it knocks you dead? No, I'm sorry. That's not how it happens nowadays. It happens just a teaspoon at a time. And the barrel is contaminated. The genetic code gets nicked. You can speak against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, Matthew 12:32. He says, you know, you can talk about, you can even talk against me. This is the Messiah talking. He says, but don't talk against the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, we compromise. We fudge. We start to say things to influence people, or to cover up, or to gain popularity. And we're speaking against the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the elders. Sometimes it speaks to us through the ecclesias. Sometimes it speaks to us through magazines, through articles, through ecclesias. If we speak against it, be careful. You could be speaking against the Holy Spirit. Two more scriptures that are classics in this category of damaging the DNA. Quench not the Spirit. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench. Extinguish. Now, I had always applied this personally. I said, you know, my behavior can damage my spirit. And I had the great blessing that this was my mom's birthday text. So it's like, boy, that's a good one. It's right in my mind. And always apply it to myself. Well, I heard a brother about a month ago apply it that we can quench other people's spirit. So don't quench the spirit in other people. This was a situation that he was discussing where a group was kind of nice. There's no doubt from these scriptures that the beautiful code, the beautiful begetta we've gotten from the Father can be damaged. It can be tampered with. It can be contaminated. The code is perfect there to start with. It has the potential of increasing 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's Matthew 13:8. And there will be different levels of attainment. And I do believe that some won't make it at all. That's the harsh reality. So, back to the biology again. It's a lot more than just that first time meeting of the sperm and the egg. Yeah, that's the begettal. But does that mean that the life is guaranteed? No. A lot of things can happen in between. With the Christian, it's more than that original spirit begettal that takes place after the consecration has been accepted. And again, the foundation of a lot of this, if you want to hear the best explanation I've ever seen, it's reprint 5959. That's a classic, right? You know it. This is the one that's published just weeks before Pastor Russell died. I'm sure he wrote it earlier than that, but this is the one that talks about our justification. When does this come to life? When are we spirit begotten? It happens after that consecration first has to be made, then it's accepted. Then the begettal starts. But does that guarantee a long-term viable relationship with the Heavenly Father? No. It's just a start. So, my illustration is that just like those cells, those red blood cells, are remaking themselves according to the perfect DNA code every 3 months, we as Christians have to make sure we're replicating ourselves on a daily basis in perfect harmony with that perfect DNA code that we got way back when we were originally begotten with Jehovah's Spirit. It's a process of keeping the begettal alive. What is the Spirit supposed to do for us? What are the positive signs of this Spirit that it's alive and well in us? Well, the first thing it's going to do is teach you. Okay, Luke 12:12. Jesus says, Holy Spirit will teach you even what to say. I think the Holy Spirit stops us from making mistakes. Acts 16:6. Paul said, you know, we were kept from going to so-and-so. We were kept from going there by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is going to protect you. If you're listening, it's going to keep you from going a lot of places you shouldn't go to. Acts 20:22. The Holy Spirit compels us. This is a good word. This is an emotional word. This is a directive. If something compels you to do something, then wow, it's from deep inside you. This is on a level of macrothumia in James. Holy Spirit, I hope the Holy Spirit is compelling you to do things. And Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit testifies to us. You know what? It's going to tell you if you're doing a good job. That's nice. The Holy Spirit will testify to you. You're doing okay. Romans 8:26 helps you in your weakness. Intercedes for you. 1 Corinthians 2:10. God is revealed through that Spirit. Also says that in Ephesians 3:5. 1 Corinthians 2:14 talks about understanding. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And in 2:14 it says, without the Spirit, you don't understand God. You want to know why the world doesn't understand God? They don't have the Spirit. He gives us different kinds of gifts. Also in 1 Corinthians 12, this time verse 4. And also in verse 13 of that same chapter, no, in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that what we speak is not human wisdom, but it's words taught by the Spirit. Our mind, if all these things are there, then we have a spiritual mind. That's Romans 8, 6. And to be spiritually minded, this is a great treasure, brother. And the scripture there in Romans says, this is life, and it gives you peace. So the purpose of this Spirit is one of the purposes listed, I'll give you several. Ephesians 2:22 is that we're a dwelling for God, and God lives us in the Spirit, and we're a witness here on earth. Sometimes a sorry witness, but we're some sort of witness of who and what God is. We represent His attributes. We represent His genetics. And I like that expression that says, we're the only Bible that some people will ever see. Yeah, that means we're the ambassadors. We're the expression of Jehovah. This is to result in a sanctifying work. That's in Thessalonians. Sanctifying work of the Spirit, second chapter. 2 Timothy, there's that great scripture that says, the Spirit is not a spirit of timidity, but it's a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Romans 15:19 says it's a spirit of power. 2 Corinthians 3:8 says, this Spirit has a ministry. That means it has a mission. It's Romans 15:30. There's a love of the Spirit. And it also has a fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13:14. So this Spirit, as you can see by these definitions, this is a whole life. This is a whole life that you have, and it's in the Spirit. So the command is, be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. I don't think it's hard to spot who has the Spirit. Not that we're judging, but the scriptures say, Galatians 5:22 again, that there's a fruitage. I would say that a good synonym for fruitage is evidence. There's an evidence of the Spirit. You know, if a tree has fruit, it's there. You can see it. It's not hidden. And what I like about this scripture, one of the nuances of this scripture, is that the fruit of the Spirit, and it lists, you know the list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It says that's the fruit of the Spirit. To catch the subtlety, it's singular. It does not say fruits of the Spirit, plural. You don't find that in the scriptures. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of them. You see the point? It's not you can have a little bit of this, I can have this one fruit, but I don't have the other five or six. You can't say it. You say, well, I've got patience, therefore I must have God's Spirit. I'll work on the love part later. You can't say that. I have goodness. I'll get the joy later. Joy will come when I get older, I retire. No. The fruit of the Spirit is that you have them all. You know, there's no such thing as being partially pregnant. That's a bedevil terminology. You are either partially pregnant, is that you got one fruit of the Spirit, one of these fruits and one of these fruits. Forget it. You're either pregnant or you're not. You either have the Spirit or you're not. You either have the evidence or you're not. Friends, you've got to have them all. back to biology. I'll give you relief, right? I mean, go back to biology, give you a break here. In order for that DNA to reproduce properly, there must be a good environment. You know, it's a nutritional environment. It's a physiology. It's got to be healthy. Do the biologists know in our bodies what damages the DNA? Absolutely. Maybe they don't know all of it, but they know plenty of it. Man-made artifacts have greatly polluted the process. Like I said, in Eden, there was a curse. Man has a lifespan. Man is going to die. That's God's commandment. God's promise, yes. But I'm not so sure that man would have to die as soon as he is now. He's killing himself. So the scientists can look at this DNA replication process. They can look at it now, and they can see what's going on. They can see what damages it. When all the components are in place, good, the way it's supposed to be, the replication only has an error 1 out of 10 million duplications. 1 out of 10 million. That's how perfect this Xerox machine is. And if the environment's not good, there's an error 1 out of 100. Oh my gosh. See, if it only happens 1 out of 10 million, the body can handle the bad cell that gets made. It can gobble it up through the immune system. But when it happens 1 out of 100, it's overwhelmed. And when it's overwhelmed, the genetic expression is altered. There are diseases, there are tumor growths, there's missing parts, there's malfunctioning parts. And this is the belief by the scientists today, that this has everything to do with disease and aging. They think dying too. We know that there's another reason for the dying. So is there such a thing as spiritual tumor growth? Spiritual missing parts? Spiritual malfunctioning? I think so. I've been thinking about this for a little while. Actually, I've been thinking about it for a long time. And I've been rather fascinated by this process, trying to relate it to the Holy Spirit. And I've come up with two kind of simple things that are ideas that maybe how this happens in our daily lives. Okay? The first one's an illustration from biology again. It has to do with heat, excessive heat. Okay? The Holy Spirit, in our terminology, is often compared to oil. Right? Tabernacle, Old Testament, we always talk about the holy anointing oil. It's a very nice illustration. I don't think you can mention oil in the Bible and the Bible student translation machine goes into work and it says the Holy Spirit, oil. You just say oil, Holy Spirit. Okay, so the burning of the oil, the light flowing down the bird, the anointing oil, this is great. So I think in the scriptures, oil is the Holy Spirit. Well, in biology, we also have oil. It's fundamental to life. Yeah, there's some fancy words to it. You know, essential fatty acids, omega-3s, omega-6s. You can't live without this stuff. This is part of your cell wall. This is the building blocks of hormones and neurotransmitters. You can't live without oil in the body. Sometimes we also use the word fat. Well, there's good fats. We hear bad fats. Yeah, bad fats. Do you know where the bad fats come from? They come from heating the good oils. So you're going to see on the label now, compliments of the FDA, words like trans fats. This is old stuff. It's been around for 50 years. You think trans fats just invaded from Mars? No. They've been making it for years. It's called margarine. How do they make margarine? They take a barrel of oil. It's liquid. They put hydrogen in it, and it turns to solid. because they add this molecule. But you know what happens at the same time? They've created free radicals. You know what free radicals do in the body? They damage, guess what? DNA. Oh my gosh. Heat the oils, brethren. Overheat the oils. Give it excessive heat. You're going to damage the DNA. I don't know. What's overheating in Bible student terminology? And I know that the scripture in Revelation says don't be lukewarm, be hot or cold. This is a little different illustration. I would say overheating has to do with business meetings, committee meetings, sometimes in fellowships, studies, everywhere Bible students get together, sometimes there's an overheating. My suggestion is every time we overheat, we get angry, we say bad words, we lose our temper, we yell, you boil inside, you are hydrogenating the Holy Spirit. You're just a little nick on the DNA. It's a suggestion. So, the second idea, as I looked at this list of scriptures about keeping the Spirit alive, one of the enemies of keeping the Spirit alive, Paul says, I've got two specific quotes here, is the letter of the law. It's interesting. Okay? So Paul says that these two are in conflict. The letter of the law, you know, and that's the way it was in Paul's day. They had this whole group, Pharisees and whatever, and they were experts in the letter of the law. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, not the letter, but the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And in Galatians 3, 2, when he's talking to the Galatians, he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Imagine Paul saying this to Galatians. He says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? So, this is the thought I got out of this. Take it for what it's worth. The spirit of the law is the spirit of formalism. I'm all for order and decorum. I'm all for starting the meetings on time, ending the meetings on time. But there's such a thing as excess formalism. Rules. This rules, this formalism is a huge flaw in Jesus' day. They were so obsessed with the letter of the law that they missed the Messiah. There he was, flesh and blood, doing miracles in front of them, and they missed him because they were obsessed with the letter of the law. Are we obsessed with the letter of the law today? Well, that genetic, you know, that characteristic, you know, didn't just disappear. It's here. The letter of the law has no love in it. It's got no tolerance. It's got no liberty. You say, oh my gosh, though, you know what happens? You have too much liberty. You know what happens? You have too much tolerance. Do you know what balances that out? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's a little bit harder when you have to think. But when you have the Holy Spirit, yeah, that's what gives you. It says wisdom and discretion and good judgment. The Holy Spirit tells you how far to go. And also the scripture says, never use liberty to your own personal fleshly interests. That's a good one. I don't have the quotation. The Holy Spirit tells you how far to go. The scripture regarding the Holy Spirit in John says, you have no need that any man teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. How many times have you seen the letter of the law working in an ecclesia to kill something? Somebody's got an idea. No, we got letter of the law. Let's kill that idea. When have you seen the letter of the law kill a person? Yeah. Kills ideas, kills people, kills services, Kill, kill, kill. That's what the letter of the law does. I know, a balance is required in all things. But just consider the limiting effects of the letter of the law. There seems to be something, because the apostle compares the spirit versus the letter of the law. Okay. In conclusion, I think it needs to be obvious that we have God's Spirit in us, motivating us, energizing us, helping us. And I love the section in Genesis, toward the end of Genesis, where the Pharaoh of Egypt has been made aware of the great famine that's coming. And he was concerned. He realized, perhaps he was older, and he said, he was concerned with who could direct this incredible project that would be needed to guide the country through this crisis, through this incredibly difficult time. And you remember what he said? He said, in thinking of who they might find, he said, can we find such a man as this, in whom the Spirit of God is? My prayer is that that can be said about us, that they can see that the Spirit of God is in us, because you can find these kind of people. Are you that kind of a man? That kind of a woman? And back to biology. In the experiences of earthly man, there are very few things that compare to the birth, to the miracle of the birth of a child. There's almost nothing that compares. From the microscopic beginning, the matching of the genes and the chromosomes, the gradual development, the expectation, the nurturing, the nourishment, the protection of the fetus, and then there's finally the joy of birth. What an incredible experience. It's a miracle. Everybody who is even close to it is thrilled. Such is the experience of the Heavenly Father. When he sees the beginning, when he sees the gradual development, the nurturing, the expectation, when he sees you protecting his DNA, his genetic code, his attributes, when he sees your effort, you think that makes him feel good? And then there's finally the joy of the birth of the new creature, the change from that earthly, perishable, to the imperishable. Joy? Oh, joy unspeakable. Think of the joy of the loved ones who have gone before us. Change. That's your prospect. So please, brethren, keep in very present in your mind of whose heritage you are, of whose genetic makeup you are. The Father's Spirit dwells within you. Take good care of it.